the sermon text this morning. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And also when he was at table with them, he took the bread and blessed and broke it and gave it to them. Thus far the words of our text. He is risen.
He is risen indeed. Alleluia.
Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. So we have before us today Peter preaching to the inhabitants of Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost. He cut them to quick with words of murder. Murder. They had put to death an innocent man. They had seen to Jesus' execution. And not just an execution of a criminal, but an execution of one whom God had declared to be his righteous and holy one. Not just any man, an innocent man, but one whom God had made both Lord and Christ. They hear these words and they are cut to the quick. What shall we do? They cry out. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. That is the answer that comes back to them. And we hear again of the Emmaus disciples who, unbeknownst to them, were conversing with the risen Christ. It was in the breaking of the bread that Jesus was made known to them. Now, this meal Jesus sat down for with the two disciples was not the communion that he instituted at the Last Supper there on Good Friday. But how can we not help but think of communion with the words, on the night when he was betrayed, he took bread and broke it. And so we see before us a call to the sacraments this morning. And it seems to me that there is a fair amount of finger pointing that is going on this morning in these texts. It's not the type of finger pointing that there was when Adam was pointing at Eve and they were engaged in guilty of sinning against the Lord. Adam pointing his finger at God saying, "That woman that you gave me, God, that woman you gave me, she gave me some of the fruit and I ate." And Eve said, "Not me, the serpent deceived me and I ate." No, it's not that kind of pointing. It's more like a pointing out is when a journeyman craftsman points out something of value to his apprentice. Through the Holy Spirit this day, we are being pointed to the sacraments that our Lord has instituted for us. Peter told the inhabitants of Jerusalem, "You killed Jesus with the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, for death was not able to keep its hold on him. For God made him both Lord and Christ." And when they heard this, the hearers were cut to the heart and convicted of their sin. And in desperation, they asked Peter, "What then shall we do? What shall we do?" Here is a complete confession of their guilt and of their helplessness in the hopes that the apostles can point to them a way out of their guilt. And what does Peter do? Peter points to baptism. "Be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins." Repent is the call. Come to a change of heart. Turn away from sin and unbelief with their attendant guilt and return to Christ. The very same Christ whom they could rightly expect, the very same Christ who they could rightly expect to call down upon them the fire and brimstone that fell upon Sodom and Gomorrah. It is the same Jesus that they are supposed to turn to. What will he give you for your sin? Here is the word from Peter. He will give forgiveness. Wow. We are talking this morning about murder. Straight up murdering an innocent man through the government actions, through the leadership of the people. And the murdered man has all the authority in heaven and on earth, and he can call down destruction upon you. But instead, he gives the forgiveness of your sins. What wonder, what joy, what happiness floods their hearts when they realize that they are not going to receive destruction, but they are going to receive forgiveness. Forgiveness of their sins. He will give them the complete washing away of their sin, a total wiping out of their guilt of that sin to such an effect that the Father will remember it no more, for it is removed from them as far as the east is from the west. That same experience holds true for the Emmaus disciples. Now in Luke there are several examples of Jesus fellowshipping at a table with people. Jesus entered the home of a Pharisee and he reclined at table. There's the feeding of the 5,000 where we hear he had them recline, and then he took the bread and he blessed it and he broke it. There is Luke 14 where he enters a house on the Sabbath in order to eat bread. And there's the Last Supper and the meal that he had with the Emmaus disciples. All of these pointing to where we have fellowship with Jesus. And we have fellowship with Jesus in the breaking of the bread. What table fellowship is the most important table fellowship to the Christian? It is the table which we will fellowship at this very day. It is the Lord's table, the Lord's feast, the Lord's supper that we will feast with Jesus this very morning. For in the breaking of the bread, Jesus is recognized. And what does Jesus give at the sacrament of the altar in this breaking of the bread? He forgives us our sins. And where there is no sin, there is no death. That means the only thing left over is eternal life. He also strengthens us with this bread to live the Christian life. As bread gives nutrition and strength to the body for labor, so too does Christ's body, the bread of Holy Communion, give us the nutrition that we need to live out the life of Christ in this world, to live out the Christian life. Now, we are already baptized here, and we already break bread with Jesus. So what does this have to do with us? We are still in the flesh, which means we battle our old Adam. We still sin. We still fight the sin which so easily besets us, and we still sin. And it's good to remember that for every sin we commit, we're automatically breaking the first commandment. You shall have no other gods. Because when we break a commandment, we set ourselves up to be God. We are against the law. In fact, by our sins, no matter how small they are, each and every one of our sins say to God, God, I know better than you. And I should be the one sitting on the throne of heaven and not you. And quite frankly, God, the creator of everything, is not very thrilled with that. In fact, the wages of sin is death. In our case, that death required the death of the Son of God. And so ultimately, we too drove Jesus to the cross. And we, by our sin, have screamed out, "Crucify him! Crucify him! His blood be on us and our children." That's not good. That is not good at all. And we also hear Peter's sermon. We hear the words spoken to us. You crucified him through the hands of lawless men. Now, I am convinced it's unlikely that any of us here would respond in crass unbelief by saying, no, not me. I'm not a sinner. I don't do these things. I'm not guilty of that. However, we all might be a little bit inclined to say, I'm not that bad. And that is all the toehold that Satan needs to not that bad you into the gates of hell and into eternal damnation. Here's where the preaching of the law comes in. Yeah, we're that bad. We are that bad. That's what we hear. The law then changes our mind. The law convinces us that we are sinners, each and every one of us. And when we realize that we are a sinner, we come to the conclusion, God must be mad at me. If I was sitting on the throne and I had somebody do to me what I've done to God, I would be mad. I would be horribly sad. I would be wounded, but I would also be mad. And when I realize all of this, what does the guilt-acknowledging sinner need? More anger, more wrath, more punishment? No. She or he needs to hear the gospel. God, through Jesus, loves me. And he cares for me. And indeed, for the sake of Christ, God forgives me. And so, self-confidence and pride are broken by the law. You crucified Jesus. Then comes the absolute terror of the grief-stricken sinner, for you are cut to the heart. That in turn leads us to cry out, right along with the people of Jerusalem, what shall we do? What shall we do? What's the answer? You don't need to be baptized again. Your baptism is good for your entire life. Together, though, we will point to it and remind ourselves that we are the baptized people of the true and living God, and that we will claim our baptism. Remember our baptisms. Remember that you are draped in Christ's righteousness, and you are now innocent of all your sin and all of its guilt through the declaration of God the Father. And if that weren't enough, our Lord then takes you and he points you to the Holy Supper of our Lord Jesus Christ. The breaking of this bread, the body of Christ, for you. He gives you his flesh to eat and his blood to drink, forgiving your sins and strengthening you to go out each day and do battle with your old Adam and contend with the forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Here Jesus says, he says, is me for you. That is what you receive in this sacrament today. You receive Jesus for you, for your life, and for your salvation. Let us thank God then that his anger and wrath was indeed poured out, but it was poured out upon Jesus, who willingly took our punishment upon the cross. And Jesus, rather than lashing out at you, forgives you all your sins, and he gives you life and eternal salvation. And that, my friends, is truly a good word. The word of Christ for you, for forgiveness and eternal life. Amen. And now may that peace which passes all understanding be in your hearts and minds through the one true faith in Christ Jesus our Lord.
Amen.